The word of God chosen for our consideration this morning is found recorded in the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So far, our text. Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So what about all this violence terrorizing college campuses in America? Not everyone involved obviously has the same attitude or philosophy, but one philosophy is prominent in the violence, the disruption and destruction of property, the battle cry, "My life is my own, and I will claim my justice." They even have laid out that claim to certain moral principles. Every life is valuable, equality for all, and no person has the right to tyrannize others. And then shout, "Do what we demand or we will disrupt and destroy." Which shows that thereby they're clearly violating all of the three moral principles they claimed. So what's being left out? The Lord. If there is no personal God, then life merely came from a random chemical accident and accumulated pond scum. And every thought and impulse remains then merely unreliable chemical accidents. And every struggle is just animals, whether cockroaches or people, striving to get their own way, to survive, kill or be killed. But if we are merely such random chemical accidents, then there is no basis. No basis for trusting any thinking or feeling that I might have. And yet, the rational mind, the moral awareness, the astounding complexity of our genetic code all clearly portray that we have a designer, an all-wise and all-powerful God. And yet even far more than that, you have been bought with the price of Jesus' own holy, precious blood. So your life is the Lord's. Rise up and live for Him. Can we come before the Lord and claim, as in our text, "I was just trying to get my justice. I didn't understand what the results might be. I have a right to live my life as I think is right, don't I? Haven't I made up for any of my errors?" Such were the claims that the Jews were indeed trying before our text. And yet the Lord responds, "I'm going to bring the testimony of the mountains and the streams to reveal all of your actions." What would he say to us? "I'm going to bring the testimony of your yard and your car, your work tools, and the walls in your home. I'm going to bring the testimony of your conscience, revealing all your thoughts. I'm going to bring the testimony of heaven above, demonstrating that, yes, I have left the undeniable evidence of my eternal power, my Godhead, and my righteous judgment on sin. Such a cumulative testimony would certainly create quite a list against us, wouldn't it? Of every way in which we have fallen short of the glory of the Lord. The Lord tells us what Israel was thinking when they bowed before the Most High God. They were thinking, well, surely we can make up for any of our guilt, can't we? We'll bring a few burnt offerings. You know, if it's really bad, 1,000 of them, millions of dollars, or the blood of my own child. Ouch. And yet God demonstrates with the contrast at the end of our text that this was not doing justly, loving mercy, or walking humbly with their God. This, in fact, is blatant arrogance to take the treasures that God himself owns, has given to us to manage for a time, and then try to give them back to him, thinking we can thus buy him off. The violence on the college campuses is a sad illustration that how often, exactly when we're claiming to do justice, are we perverting justice? We're not loving mercy, nor walking humbly with our God. How well do you and I do with those three? How often do we think more about sinful desires than about being holy to the Lord and thankfulness to all that Jesus has done for us? How often do we think more about defending myself than about defending the other person? How often do we dwell more on the other person's faults rather than my own? How often are we unwilling to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us? How often are we thinking more about getting even than about praying for those who have hurt us? And how often are we much more boastful about what I have done than about what Jesus has done for me? How often do we even want to cry out, it's my life, I'm going to rise up and live for my justice? And isn't it true that sometimes we even resent hearing such declarations of the law that show us by nature we're rebels, guilty of treason against God by setting ourselves up in his place? And yet, despite such insurrection, how easily we fall into the other trap of Satan, of self-righteousness. Look at all I have done, Lord. Surely, I deserve something from you. There must be some opportunity for a plea bargain. I was ignorant. I was under duress. Maybe would even plead, I was temporarily insane. But the Lord throws every such claim of a plea bargain down in the sewer with the rest of the excrement. In the verses before our text, he reminds Israel, when they were trying to make such plea bargains, remember how I surrounded you with my love, washing you clean from your sins in my own blood. Remember how I have covered you with my righteousness, Jesus obeying every will of God in our place. Remember how I carried you through every trial, sustaining you with my loyal mercy. Recognize then that every sin is a denigration of this love of Christ. Every claim of a plea bargain is a mockery of his justice and of his mercy. They're all an absolute failure to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. But Jesus did justly. He did the Father's will in every detail, in complete justice, and he did it in your place and mine. Jesus Christ is the only one who can say, Father, I have carried out your will. I did justice. I loved mercy. I walked humbly with you. Jesus loved mercy to the point of pouring out his blood to wash you clean, to redeem you from sin, death, and the devil. And he did all that even when the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus walked on to the cross in that ultimate humility so that he could say to you, I have fully paid the penalty for all your guilt. You are a holy child of God and an heir of paradise. In Christ, we stand before God clothed in his righteousness as the holy, perfect child of God. Yes, in Christ, you have done justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with your God. For Jesus doing that has been credited to you through faith in him. And as if that were not enough, he does not leave us alone now. He still daily walks with you, walks humbly with you and me to bear us up through every trial of life, to mercifully, daily cleanse our sins. And so he calls us. He's calling you to love his righteousness, to hold that saving righteousness emblazoned on our hearts so that every stanza of our life is a doxology, a song of thanks and praise for his mercy. I am an ungodly sinner, Lord, but you loved me so much, you stretched out your arms and died for me. So every stanza is a thankful striving to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So every stanza is a triumphal proclamation. I am the Lord's. I will rise up and live for him. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding should keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.